Half the sermon has been preached in the music, so I'm excited about that. Please take your Bibles and let's see that in Galatians chapter 5. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning and find verse 1. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. As you're turning there, we have come in Galatians 5 really to, in the first 15 verses, to the climax, the mountaintop point of the whole book of Galatians. I can't emphasize how important these first 15 verses of Galatians chapter 5 really are. Last time that we were in Galatians, we talked quite a bit about verses 1 through 5, how we stand firm in our freedom. How do we do that? We talked about four ways. We stand firm in freedom by understanding the purpose of our freedom, by resisting the opposition against our freedom, by heeding the warnings of abandoning freedom, and by walking by faith in the one who purchased our freedom. And that is what we covered last time. Let's just read that passage again together. Find it, verse 1. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 6. And our emphasis this morning will be on those last two verses and that last point, walking by faith in the one who purchased our freedom. Verse 1, Paul writes, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love means everything. Does it not? Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, excited about the last two chapters in the book of Galatians because we will see how our freedom in Christ impacts every moment of our lives, and it's really where the rubber meets the road. So, Lord, I pray for open minds this morning, open hearts to receive your word, that we would not have our mind made up and then find verses in the Scripture to prove what our mind thinks, but our minds and our hearts would be, through the Spirit, changed to stand upon the truth of your word. So I do pray, then, that this message would be true to the word of God, and Holy Spirit, that you would drive it deep into our hearts, that we would see the glories of Christ, and that it would change how we think, and then how we live, and how we love. It's impossible apart from your grace. This work is a work of the Spirit of the living God. So may this come, not in word only, but in power and in the Spirit and with abundant conviction. In Jesus' name, amen. As United States citizens, I don't think there's anything more important to us than this whole topic of freedom. We talk of freedom really all the time. That's what all of the things that you're reading out there are ultimately about. Various definitions and struggles and opinions about our freedom. We talk of freedom often then in political terms with, and you've heard it. I'm just reminding you about freedom of speech, right? Freedom to vote or freedom of religion. Although I think perhaps in our country we're heading not to freedom of religion, but freedom from religion very rapidly. Freedom from religion. And I think as Americans, we really struggle with the book of Galatians. I mean, we don't get it. We have a wrong view of freedom a lot of times. You see, I think as Americans, independence is how we define freedom. I think we often think of freedom as personal freedom. Or as one pastor said, quotes, the freedom to be left alone, end quotes. In other words, I think what I'm trying to say, what is freedom? What is real freedom? We need to ask the question about freedom. And specifically, of course, we need to ask the question, what does Paul, through the Spirit, mean by freedom in the book of Galatians? Because we are importing all kinds of things in that word of freedom. It's making it very difficult for us to see what true freedom really is. What is Christian freedom? What is the freedom for which Christ has set us free? Make no mistake about it, the word freedom is the key word in the book of Galatians. And I think chapter 5 and verse 1 is the key verse in the book of Galatians. Look at it again. Verse 1 of chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. If this verse is the key verse, being subject again to a yoke of slavery is what Paul talks about in verses 2 through 4. And then what it looks like to stand firm in freedom, what this freedom is with which Christ has set us free, is the subject of verses 5 and 6. So verses 5 and 6, if verse 1 is the key verse, verses 5 and 6 tell us the nature of our freedom. And I would argue that verses 5 and 6 are unpacked for the rest of this book. And so we're going to have a level of patience as we introduce the key themes in verses 5 and 6 today, because we're going to be looking at this for the next weeks and months to come. I cannot emphasize how important verses 5 and 6 are. Now, let's see how your skills are this morning. You're going to do some heavy work, heavy lifting right away. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 out loud, and you are going to respond. It's not rhetorical this time. Someone's going to have to say it, or we're going to be here a long time. You're going to have to answer my question. So here's the question. As I read verses 5 and 6, I want you to pick out the key word that unites verses 5 and 6, or a word that is used in both verses 5 and 6. Okay, fair enough. That should help you. I want you to see it. That's what's exciting about the study of God's Word, is when you see it through the Spirit. Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. What is the one word that is mentioned in both of those verses that unites those two verses? Very good, class. Very good. You're well on your way to understanding freedom. Now, let me say this. Faith in the finished work of Christ frees us. Let me say that again. Faith in the finished work of Christ frees us. freedom is found as the Holy Spirit produces faith in Christ. If you don't have faith in Christ, you have never been free in the past. You are not free in the present. And you will not be free in the future. For freedom that Paul speaks here flows from faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, we've got to explore this morning. So I wanted to do that. We're going to look at two activities of faith to understand them, to understand the freedom that we have in Christ. Let me say that again. We're going to look at two activities of faith, one activity from verse 5 and one activity from verse 6, to understand the freedom that we have in Christ. So number one then, faith, number one, waits in hope. Faith waits in hope. If you have a bulletin, the scripture is there for you. If you don't have a Bible, you can look at the scripture right there, those two verses. Faith waits in hope. Let's read verse 5 again. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, I'm going to unpack, just to make this, to help us, I'm just going to unpack five key phrases under that first heading, under that first verse in verse 5, that'll help us explain faith waits in hope. So what are these five key phrases? Number one, for we. For we. I just want to highlight that in verse 4, Paul says you. And in verse 5, he says we. There is a massive contrast between the situation explained in verse 4 and the we, the freedom, in verses 5 and 6. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You. People who are living in verse 4 are subject again to a yoke of slavery. They are not walking in freedom. And if they stay in verse 4, they are going to give evidence that we're never freed by Christ in the first place. But by stark contrast, he says, and it's super emphatic in the Greek text, for we, and I'm not exaggerating, that's how it would be read or spoken in the churches. For we, through the Spirit by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, every single Christian is in verses 5 and 6. Every single Christian is in verse 5 and 6. And every single Christian has a propensity to wander back into verses 2 through 4. And has to be constantly reminded of these truths. That it was for freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, in this freedom. And don't be subject again to the bondage I'm now going to describe in verses 2 through 4. Okay, so that's that first phrase, for we. See the contrast? Secondly, we, by means of the Spirit. Okay, if you're taking notes. By means of the Spirit, that second phrase, or through the Spirit, as the New American Standard has said. I like by means of the Spirit. The Spirit is now going to be introduced in full force in Galatians 5 and 6, just beginning to be mentioned earlier in the book. And now the role of the Spirit is going to be brought to point in the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, the work of the Spirit in your life is always contrasted to the flesh. Your own power and effort in the flesh. So Paul is saying there is no freedom by fleshly effort. There is only freedom by means of the Spirit. Only, always, ever, brothers and sisters, you have no good thing in your flesh to accomplish anything at all in the Christian life. You couldn't free yourself. You can't go on for Jesus. Nothing except through the Spirit, by means of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. Take a look at it. Just we'll look at a couple verses. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. We are born according to the Spirit. That is, we are what? Born from above. We are born again. The Jerusalem above. God's divine power. The Jerusalem above. Heaven itself. The power of heaven itself has given us the new birth. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so the Spirit has caused us to be born again, and the Spirit indwells us, empowers us, fuels us. He's changing us from the inside out, this inward new birth, and this indwelling Spirit by which we call Abba, Father, as sons, is at the very core of our freedom in Christ. And we're going to see that being filled out because in chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, that's the whole point. Walk by the Spirit, not the flesh. There it is. And we're going to find all about it and how to do that. But look at verse 16 of chapter 5. There's two options for you. One's bondage and one is freedom. But I say walk by the Spirit, which is freedom or bondage? Freedom. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, the desire of the flesh, and that's bondage. And he calls that walking by the Spirit in verse 18 of chapter 5 as being led by the Spirit. Now look at verse 25 of chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, you came to life. Dry bones were given flesh. A heart of stone was made soft by the Spirit of the living God. You're born from above, not by human effort. You're born from the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, then he says, come on, walk by the Spirit. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So walking by the Spirit is at the very heart of freedom. And that leads us then to our third phrase, by faith. Our text says by faith because if it's going to be by the Spirit and His power, then it's got to be by resting and trusting in that work of the Spirit and in the finished work of Christ. And faith is always contrasted with works in the book of Galatians. So let's talk about faith for a little bit. Ishmael and Isaac, remember that allegory we've been talking about? We have a pretty good feel for what faith means. Faith is simply this. We're going to just talk about faith. Now listen, faith is trusting and depending like a little child upon God. Faith is trusting and depending like a little child would upon God for our present provision and future joy. Works in the flesh is a self-reliant dependence on one's own resources to get the job done. And then finding joy in a job well done. And if anyone tells you when you're 90 that you haven't done a good job, well, that is a huge offense. As one has said, quotes, works longs for the desire for yourself to accomplish some tremendous task or overcome an obstacle. Faith longs to see God overcome an obstacle in your life. Seeing Him at work is your greatest joy, end quotes. Now, raise your hand, just so I can know you're listening. Raise your hand if you remember Jesse Ventura, Jesse the Body Ventura. Okay, thank you. Good. We're all there now. The illustration will work. He was the governor of Minnesota, a would-be actor. Would-be being key phrase. A would-be actor, a professional wrestler. Well, he famously said that Christianity is a crutch. Religion is a crutch, but he was talking about Christianity when he said that. Basically, he wanted to be free of the crutch of Christianity. What is Jesse the Body saying? That he wants to walk on his own two feet. That he thinks his self-centered independence and walking on his own two feet is freedom, which is why he went into politics. But it's bondage. It's bondage. No wonder we don't get what freedom is here. Brothers and sisters, we need a crutch. We need Jesus Christ and his perfect life, his sin-bearing death and his ongoing intercession and his Spirit living inside us, empowering us, convicting us, helping us, challenging us, right? This leaning, this depending upon Jesus as a crutch is faith. Jesse, the body refuses to walk by faith in the Son of God. To this day, as far as I know. So I think it's helpful when we talk about faith to talk about these things, but I want you to be reminded of Hebrews chapter 11 as we talk about faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, faith is very active in the lives of Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Moses, and I could go on and on. Is it not? Is faith not very active in their lives? And verse 1 of Hebrews 11 says this, and I'll just listen again to the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. Okay? And that definition, along with what we saw with the Ishmael-Isaac contrast, in defining faith and effort, right, will help us as we move then to the fourth phrase. Our waiting. Our waiting. This word, our waiting, is one word. It's a present tense. It's ongoing in our lives. It's what our life is like Sunday afternoon through Saturday night. Faith waits. Faith is waiting for the hope of righteousness. So this is a present tense word. It's very emphatic. It should be translated, or it could be translated, we eagerly await the hope of righteousness. We eagerly await the hope of righteousness. There is desire in this word. There is anticipation in this word. There is longing in this word. There is love in this word. There is eagerness in this word. This is not a boring word. The life of freedom in Christ is not a boring life. Let me say that again. The life of freedom in Christ is not a boring life. It's a life of anticipation. It's a life of wonder. It's a life of waiting for the hope of righteousness. It's an ongoing, eager anticipation of a future that's beyond imagination. Now, I want you to notice something about faith. Faith waits for the hope of righteousness. Faith does not work for the hope of righteousness. It waits for the hope of righteousness. If we work for the hope of righteousness, I think we've polluted the gospel. Now, let me just help you with this for a second. My daughter Ellie, she's 7, right? Did I get it right? She's 7. Her birthday isn't coming up, but let's say it was. And even now, she talks about it. It's only, 245 days away. And she talks about it, especially as it comes up. She anticipates it. She's longing for it. She can't wait. This is going to happen. And this. And Daddy said that this is going to happen. And Mommy said that we're going to have some ribs. And so on and so forth. And I'll tell you what, there's not a doubt in her mind that she's going to have a birthday. And she anticipates it. And I'll tell you what, Is she anxiously wondering if she's going to have a birthday? Is she just freaked out that Daddy might not come through? Well, maybe she would be if I didn't keep my word, and I haven't kept my word at all times. I'm not a perfect daddy, but we have a perfect daddy who always keeps his word and his promises. Our hope is sure. It's sure. And that leads us then to the fifth phrase, the hope of righteousness. Now, if you're waiting for something, is it past, present, or future? Future. Done. You just saved about 55 pages of reading in the commentaries. This hope of righteousness is indeed future. Waiting, you don't wait, you wait for something is a future anticipation. And hope itself, by definition, is future look. Okay, so that I just want to say that as we move in to try to figure out what this hope of righteousness is. And so if we have this future hope, then biblical hope is a connection to hope is an assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen, that indeed they are and will be, because God cannot lie. It's not like, I hope it's sunny out, or I hope the Packers lose, or I hope all these sort of, no, it's an assurance, it's a certainty. We know the hope of righteousness is coming, it's on its way. We don't wait anxiously, we wait eagerly. Huge difference. So what are we eagerly waiting in the future? Righteousness. Let me say that again. What are you eagerly waiting for in the future? Righteousness. Whatever we're going to define freedom of, freedom in the Christian life, we tend to always say freedom is freedom from sin. And I think we're right on it here. Freedom from sin. I get it. But the flip side of the sin coin is righteousness. I think it's going to be very helpful for us to define and start thinking about freedom in terms of sin on one side of the coin, but righteousness on that other side of the coin. Here's what I mean. You are right now righteous in Christ. You're declared righteous by the just judge of all the earth, forgiven of all your sin, enclosed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is our past justification. That is freedom from sin, the penalty of sin, and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Sin and righteousness on both sides of the coin. That is true of us. We are freed from the penalty of sin. That is part of our freedom. Not all of our freedom. And that was obtained by faith. There's a freedom of sanctification right now, where we're freed from the ongoing power of sin right now. That is another aspect of our freedom. So it's a release from the penalty of sin in the past, so our conscience is no longer guilty. And freedom is released from the power of sin, so that our members are no longer forced to sin. It's a freedom not to sin. So freedom is not just justification. Freedom is not just ongoing right now sanctification, but there is an ultimate freedom for which we hope, the freedom of glorification. Full and final freedom. The hope of righteousness. We have been freed by faith alone from the penalty of sin. We are being released right now from the power of sin. And one day when we see Him, we will be freed from the very presence of sin itself. And all three are aspects of Christian freedom. All three have to do with one side of the coin, that is sin, but all three have to do with the other side of the coin, the freedom of righteousness. Christ's righteousness imputed to us, being freed from the ongoing power of sin in our life, so becoming more in it ourselves, more and more righteous, and one day, fully free from the presence of sin, fully righteous and like Jesus Christ. That is freedom. Not just justification. That's the full-orbed freedom that we have. Now, just because it's appropriate, I'm going to quote William Perkins, a Puritan. If you were here on Tuesday night, you'll know why that's appropriate. I like, what is this hope of righteousness now, right? Let's now that you get the theology of this, let's find out what hope of righteousness means. Puritan William Perkins said, he says this, quotes, it's a Puritan, so hang with it. Faith apprehends the promise and thereby brings forth hope. And faith by means of hope makes them that believe to wait. End quotes. What is this hope of righteousness? He goes on to say, righteousness indeed is imputed to them that believe. And that in this life, yet, the fruition and the full revelation thereof is reserved to the life to come, when Christ our righteousness shall appear, and when the effect of righteousness, namely sanctification, shall be accomplished in us, end quotes. Glorification is the hope of righteousness. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. That's the future. Fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's quite a hope. And that word grace is shocking. If you know anything about the sword coming out of his mouth and his robe dipped in blood and the fury and the wrath that will be poured out, the word grace there doesn't fit unless you are shielded in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a lot of scary things about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 7, come next time, middle of December. Let's find out what the end looks like when he comes. I'll give you one verse. At Christ's coming, the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Sound like grace to you? But for us, that's you, but we, by the Spirit through faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So, what does that mean, though, the hope of righteousness? Well, if you're fast, you can turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. Let's just drive this home. This hope of righteousness. Because I want you to leave in verse 5 with more faith in the hope of righteousness and this waiting, this anticipation. Second coming of Christ. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says this, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. He's talking to believers. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's not us. That's not our future. He's actually trying to encourage us in that passage. He actually says, and to give relief to you. When Jesus Christ comes, the grace that will be revealed to us is described as relief. Jesus is here, And verse 10, and when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So we're going to glory, we're going to marvel, we're going to find relief and rest. That's the hope of righteousness at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to actually turn to one more place. I want you to see this all come together in one amazing passage. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I think maybe you'll read this in a brand new light because you're going to see freedom here all over the place. But I want you to look for freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin, and one day freedom from the presence of sin, or from the presence of sin. And I want you to see the full orbed freedom that we have in Christ. And then I want you to ask the question, how do these various freedoms, past in justification, present freedom, and final freedom, how do they work together? Well, let's just read it and then that'll help us for the second point. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are right now, children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are children of God. We are right now. There was a moment, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and the just judge of the universe justified you, he declared you righteous based on Christ, all your sins were forgiven, you were clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but it wasn't just that. Having clothed you, he adopted you in, he brought you in, he calls you sons and daughters, he sits you at the table, and he loves on you, and you can crawl up into his lap, and you can cry, Abba, Father, and that is who we are. That is our position, free from the penalty of sin and sons and daughters of the Most High God. That is our past freedom. For this reason, the world does not know us. We got that. Let's go on to verse 3. Now watch this. And verse 2. Here we go. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what will be future. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. That verse is the hope of righteousness to which Paul writes in verse 5. That the hope that we have that we will see Jesus, and at the sight of Him, all the remainders of indwelling sin, all of that imperfection, all of it will be sizzled away. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him. So we have the glorious past position and the free from the penalty of sin. We have the glorious hope of righteousness that's coming for us, right? Both of those are held on to by faith. And what's interesting is the past and the future, and as faith lays hold of that, what happens in the present? Verse 3 happens in the present. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And so we are released from the power of sin. So, faith waits for hope. And of course, all of that's going to lead into the second aspect here. Faith then works in love. Faith works in love. We're going to pick up some steam and summarize here. I'm going to ask three key questions and then just drive the point home a bit at the end. Faith works in love. Let's just read the verse again. So we have, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness, for, and this is further explanation then, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Brothers and sisters, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. That is to say, Ishmael was circumcised as much as Isaac was. How'd that go for Ishmael? No, wasn't about that at all. But faith working through love. So how is verse 5, number one, we're going to answer the question, how is verse 5 connected to verse 6? Well, I would just say this. Verse 5 is before verse 6. Faith is waiting for the hope of a faith that waits for the hope of righteousness is a faith that is working in love. As we are drawn into an increasing hope and joy for all the freedom of our justification and the hope of our glorification, and our delight and love for God increases, this apprehension of faith by the Spirit is how right now faith is working through love, and we are freed then from the power of sin today. As we grow in our love for God, the growing of our hope of righteousness, then we will begin to love others. We don't love others in order to be loved by God. It's not verse 6 and then verse 5. It's verse 5 and then verse 6. We love others because He first loved us. It's verse 5 and then verse 6. But it is verse 6. So that, I think, is how we see the connection between verse 5 and 6. One, it comes, and then 4. Verse 6 is an explanation going deeper. So that leads me to the second question. I won't take a lot of time on this. Can you have faith and no love? And the answer is no. I mean, it's just a one-word answer. We're going to talk about it more later. Can you have faith and no love? Well, no, true faith will be active in producing fruit of the Spirit. You say, how much fruit? I don't know. Some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But true faith does work itself out in love. You see, the true faith that justifies in the past, listen, true faith that justifies in the past, true faith that hopes for future righteousness and waits for it. This saving faith that justified in the past and hopes for future righteousness. This faith expresses itself. This faith works itself out in the present. That is going to look like something. And that is going to look like love. I want you to see something here. Paul is going to unpack for us. And I want you to see, maybe take a quick look at verse 13. It's a love for others. Primarily in verse 6. Whereas you could describe verse 5 more as a love for God. Although both are increasing, right? Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is filled up in this word, you shall love your neighbor and as yourself. You are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity through the flesh. Brothers and sisters, now listen to me closely. Freedom in the book of Galatians, ultimately where the rubber meets the road, is in love serving one another. Isn't that amazing? That's why I started the sermon like I did. It's amazing because in our culture, freedom is a freedom to be who you want to be. It's a freedom to do what you want to do. It's a freedom from all authority. It's a freedom from all accountability. But the freedom of the gospel is a freedom because of the love of Christ for you to pour that love out to others. It's a freedom to love others. It's a freedom to use your spiritual gift. It's a freedom to practice the one another's. It's a freedom to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. It's a freedom to please your neighbor for his good, to his edification. It's a freedom to accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Because he accepted us, verse 5, so we accept others, verse 6. Because he loved us, verse 5, so we love others, verse 6, and so on and so forth. Freedom is a freedom to love. In the book of Galatians. Third question then. How does faith work? Well, come back for chapters 5 and chapter 6. But let me just, I'm not going to just tell you that. I almost thought of just saying that. Come back to chapter 5 and chapter 6 to find out how that works. But I will do this. I'm going to give you an illustration to give you a feel for it, and we'll unpack it later. So, how does faith work? This is not my illustration. This is an illustration by Dr. Piper. I'll give him credit. I made it my own with my own part of it. But this is, I thought it was good. How does faith work? What's the mechanism for faith working in love? Well, I'll just say this before the illustration. When guilt is no longer bearing down upon you and you're released from it, when fear of eternal punishment is completely gone and you don't bear it, that is replaced, those things are replaced by this joy in believing, this gratitude in believing. One of those tries to obey, and it might even look kind of good on the outside. The other one is going to obey as well, but it's going to be different, fundamentally different, even though you might not be able to tell from one day to the next. Let me give you an illustration then. How does this work? I still have some pretty young kids. Should do it more often, but it's fun just to hang out on the living room floor with the fire going, a little gas fire, read together, do different things. But let's say we're putting together a puzzle on the floor. We're done with it. We're taking it apart. We're putting the puzzle away. And let me illustrate the difference between the bondage of works and a faith that works in love. I'm sitting there, my little daughter, Ellie, you get two illustrations today. My little daughter, it's a huge puzzle. We take it apart. It's kind of overwhelming for this 500-piece puzzle to find all the pieces. We don't want to lose any of them, to find them and put them away into the box. It's kind of overwhelming. I asked her, hey, Ellie, could you please pick up the puzzle now that we're done with it? And so Ellie, she's overwhelmed by it. She says, Daddy, will you help me? And I say to her in a stern voice, no, I'm not going to help you. And if you don't get your work done in 5 minutes, there's going to be consequences. And if I hear any lip, there's going to even be bigger consequences. Bondage. Works. Oh, make no mistake about it, she'll obey. Or what if she says, Daddy, will you help me? And I say, yes, dear, and I get down on the floor with her. And I say, okay, you pick all the pieces that are close to you with the edges, and I'll pick up the pieces that are close to me. We will do it together, and then we laugh about some things. I tickle her, she giggles, we make a game of it, and we see how fast we can throw the pieces back in. And you know what? Ellie obeys, and she has joy in it. She is rested in my presence. There is no burden. There is no slavery. Daddy loves me. Daddy is there. Daddy is on the floor. Daddy is helping. This is the freedom produced by faith that her daddy is for her forever. And this faith, oh, make no mistake about it, this faith is active. And this faith produces the freedom of joyful obedience to daddy. So what are the implications as we close? Well, just two briefly, and the first one will be very brief. Number one, you are fully free. Brothers and sisters, family, you are fully free. Get rid of this externalism. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Paul goes on to say, but new creation, he says at the end. You are free. Completely free. You are free from the burden and the guilt of the penalty of sin. It has been washed clean. Your sin has been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. You've been adopted into his family. Jesus Christ, your elder brother, has already made it there. And where he is, you will be also. You are free from the penalty from sin. And one day you will be free from the presence of sin. And therefore today, with your eyes fixed on Jesus, you can be free from the power of sin. And it was for all of those aspects of freedom, all of them, that Christ died. Penalty, power, and presence were all purchased by the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, seating, and ongoing intercession power of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are completely free from sin unto righteousness. Inward, outward, upward, onward, every way you can imagine it. You are free. It's a big gospel, it's a big Jesus. Let me just drive that home by the second point. Secondly, full freedom then, full freedom, that's what we just talked about in the sermon, full freedom is functional. Okay. After the Puritan talk, I'm not supposed to make any jokes. So I'm just struggling here because... So the other day, in LA, this is an Andrew illustration. The other day, I found one of the GCBC sweatshirts. There it is. I'm cold. I grab it. I grab a GCBC sweatshirt. I put it on, and I put it on, and I stuff it on, and it goes up to my belly button showing. I'm like, wait a minute. This is not my... I haven't gained this much weight. This is not my sweatshirt. It got put in my closet. And I was just locked. And I imagined to myself, wouldn't it be funny to go over and try to play basketball in this GCBC sweatshirt right now? I couldn't. And so also in the Christian life, when you're free, it's a freedom to function. It's a freedom to move. It's a freedom to run. Now, hear me on this. A believer having faith in Jesus is a believer following Jesus. Both are freedom. A believer waiting for Jesus, verse 5, is a believer working for Jesus, verse 6. Both are freedom. A believer resting in Jesus is a believer running after Jesus. Both are freedom. Freedom of rest, here's the point of the whole sermon, freedom of rest leads to the freedom to run. You think, you're not doing good exegesis. Look at verse 7 in your text. Look at it, quick. Look at verse 7. Paul says, you were what? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Freedom is compared to running, and freedom includes obeying. It's interesting that faith runs, faith obeys, faith is the very heart of freedom. Faith produces a full orbed freedom. And that reminded me of something I did for the teen boys in Hebrews 11 about faith, but moving into Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to conclude with this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all those people who walk by faith, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? How do we run in the Christian life? We run after Christ by resting in Christ with, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Freedom is a freedom to run with your eyes set upon Jesus. And when your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you want to be free to move and to follow him. Get those encumbrances off of me. Hey, brothers and sisters, tell me what sins are slowing me down. Pastors, do you need to exhort me? I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to hear. Let's run together in freedom through faith, looking and fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Freedom is a freedom to function. It's a release to run. And to stop running, that's bondage. Watch this. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Growing weary and losing heart so that you might stop running because your eyes are off Jesus is bondage, slavery. And for that, Christ has set us free. And we need each other in that race. So what is hindering you from running your race? What sin is loading you down? Are you waiting for the hope of righteousness? The hope of righteousness. Let's sing about the hope of righteousness as we close. Ethan, could you come up and lead us?